Hey, everybody. I am really glad we're meeting together today, and I'm looking forward to addressing this topic of forgiveness. Before I do, let me give you a handful of things that I know some of you have been very interested in. The first is we had a huge, huge turnout of people supporting our hygiene kit project. As you know, there are a number of families in our area that have had to make the choice of either providing food or necessary hygiene in their homes. And so with your help, we were able to put together materials for over 800 hygiene kits. That's going to Bryant Learning Center, LCAC. Thank you so much for thinking beyond just your own interest right now and helping our community. Second thing is, again, we had a phenomenal response on our surveys. We were trying to collect data so we'll be able to make really wise decisions as we stage our reopening. We don't have any dates yet, but this information is going to help us. We have over 400 surveys representing, I'm sure, over 1,000 people. So that helps us getting, the more surveys we have, the better information. We're not taking them anymore now, but this has been a huge, huge help, and we're digesting it now. We'll keep you apprised of what we come up with. I just want to mention a handful of things with this, though. The first is as we're thinking through reopening, the fact that we have the right to reopen doesn't mean that we believe it's the right time. We just need to see this. We need to see when decisions are made by the government. We need to see what's going on in our area. And we're using two guardrails to make our decisions, love and wisdom. Love, we want to make sure whatever we do is demonstrably showing love for God, for our neighbors, and for each other. So love is going to be our guide, guardrail on one side. The other side is wisdom. What is really the wisest approach for us to take? And when we do that, we need to get good data. We don't want this to be driven by just emotion, pent-up frustration that we ought to be able to meet together. We don't want it to be driven by any kind of political winds. We want to have accurate, good science in this so that whatever we do, we can look back a year from now and say we really believe this was loving and wise in how we choose to respond. So anyway, hang in there. We'll keep you posted on that. And I've got a handful of things, too, I want to give to you after the service to keep you in the loop. So don't tune out. After the last song, give me a minute and a half, and you won't regret it. One of the things that we've looked at in our relationships has been the fact that conflict is normal. Not that it's healthy to keep continuing, but anytime you have a group of people together, you're going to end up with conflict. One of the things that happens with that is feelings get hurt, things get done wrong, people hurt each other beyond just feelings. I mean, there's some damage that is done. And so in the difficulty of that comes this issue of forgiveness. What am I going to do about it? What do I do when I've been hurt, when I've been abandoned, when I've been mistreated, disappointed, rejected? Because it is so easy to hold on to grievances. Some people have grievances that they have held on to for generations. There was some research done on the Hatfields and McCoys. I'm from West Virginia. That's a feud that was going on for so long. They interviewed a bunch of family members, and the family members, these are generationally separated from the original events, they couldn't remember exactly what caused it. Some of them said, we think it was about a pig. This idea of holding grievances is huge. And we want to figure out, when the Bible tells us to forgive, what does that mean? What does it look like? Because we often have this sense of justice, and justice needs to be served. But we may be a little more selective on that than we'd like to think. And so we're going to look at this now. And there's an adage I want you to keep in mind. Our friends in 12-step programs know this. And that is that unforgiveness is like me drinking poison, hoping it's going to kill you. It ends up harming me. This idea of being unforgiving and bitter and all that, it does so much damage to me. So I need to be careful with it and not play around with it. God created you and me to live differently than others. We live in his kingdom, and now we have a new standard of operating. And this forgiveness thing is a big deal. Jesus taught about it a lot. We're going to look at several things he said, but there was one time where he told a parable. A parable is a story that illustrates a key point. Not everything in the parable can you find a direct correlation, but it's that it's the whole story illustrates a point. I want you to listen to this one. It is really, really important, and I'd encourage you sometime this weekend to go back and read through this. This is in Matthew 18, starting with verse 21. Listen to how it happens. It said, then Peter was one of Jesus' disciples. Peter came to him and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? And you get the idea that Peter was posturing in front of the group. He's thinking, boy, you know what? I really want to get in good with Jesus. So I'm going to say, Jesus, how often should I forgive someone? Not just one, two, three times, but I'm thinking seven times. That's a big deal. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now, Jesus is not saying here 490 times, and then on 491, you can hold bitterness and get revenge and all that. He's making a point. He goes on to say this. He goes, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared. Remember, a parable is a story that illustrates a point. He goes, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought into him who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay. So his master ordered that this man be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, please, please be patient with me and I'll pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him and he released him and forgave his debt. Now, this is a pretty stark picture. This man owes millions of dollars to his boss or the master, and he cannot pay it. And even his promise, I'll repay over time, the guy couldn't do it. And legitimately, he owed this money. We don't know how it all came about. We just know it was a legitimate debt. And the master had the right to put him in prison, sell everything he had, and to make him pay at least what he could pay. But instead, it said the master was filled not with rage, not with revenge, but with pity. And he released him and forgave the debt. But when the man left the king, and you would think this guy would have gone off running and shouting and screaming and in joy. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. Exactly what this one guy had asked his master for, to forgive his millions of dollars of debt. Yet this other one only owes $1,000. But the creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. So instead of offering the same thing he had been given, kindness and mercy and pity, he has nothing but anger, and he's gonna pursue justice to the nth degree. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Remember, Jesus is telling this as a model for you and me. Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Now listen to Jesus capping off this story. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. This is not simple, and it's not optional. There's a lot in this story. We see the impact of forgiveness immediately, but we don't see it reciprocated. We also see someone wanting to hold out justice. He asks for mercy for himself, but he's holding out justice for others. In the end of it all, at the end of my life and yours, there is one judge, and that is God. Our job is not to judge others. Now, there are times, and we'll get into this another time, but we need to evaluate what's going on. We need to point out what is just and unjust. You'll see this even in this message. But you and I are not the ultimate judges. God is. Our primary role is to imitate him. And we do this by understanding his heart of love and compassion and kindness. Yes, with the truth. but never jettisoning love, compassion, and kindness. His job is to judge. Our job is to represent him well. There are two key words in Jesus' teaching here. The first is forgiveness. Forgiveness, if you want to look up definitions of that, it can be, and it's a gift, it's not forced, but it's offering a gift of freedom from a debt or release from an obligation. Freedom from a debt. Now, Becky, I'm so glad she's our resident artist. Becky's drawn a picture of this. This freedom from a debt or release from obligation, there are two kinds of words used in the Bible for this. One is a term used in boating. And you'll see this woman here has been holding onto a rope. She lets it go. She releases it and lets this person go that has offended her. So the picture here is that I'm releasing, I'm letting it go. I'm not going to hold on to it anymore. We'll look at this in a minute, some implications to that. But to forgive means I am going to let it go. I'm loosening my grip on that rope. And I'm not going to hold on to it anymore. Another would be to forgive a debt. And that would be, you see in this story, and that is, the picture is that someone owes a significant debt, and the one that they owe it to does this. Forgiven. Done. Over. And the Bible says this is a choice that we make. It's a gift we offer others. There's another word in here, and that is the word mercy. And mercy means this. It means offering the gift of compassion for someone else's misery. It's a choice to be able to see others from their vantage point, not just mine. Remember those two servants, the one that begged the master for mercy because he knew he couldn't pay the millions that he owed. And the master said he had pity on him. But yet that same servant goes and grabs one of his comrades by the throat and shows absolutely no mercy and no compassion for him. What Jesus wants you and I to do is to imitate our Father's heart toward us, a heart of compassion and a heart of mercy. This should be the hallmark of those of us that are followers of Christ. And if it's not, we have got some serious work to do. So let's get into a handful of questions on this real quick. Why should I forgive others? I'm going to give you three reasons. And these are ones that I hope you will chew on this after the message and over the weekend, and even talk about this with whoever you're watching this with, or do it with your small group. Here are the three things I want us to hang on to. Forgiving, number one, forgiving proves my relationship with Christ is real. It is an evidence that my relationship with Jesus is absolutely real and true. You know, God's not interested in you and I just having tons of information. He wants us to have lives that are transforming. It's not information, but transformation. He wants us to show something different in our lives. You saw that king talking to the servant. He said, "Why did you not go and treat the other like I treated you?" When you and I have really tasted God's kindness and his mercy, the only normal, natural thing would be for us to understand, grab hold of it, and pass it on to others. And this really proves whether we've accepted him or not. 1 John 3, this is how we know who the children of God are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Now, this doesn't mean that we always get it right. It just means those that have a pattern of loving others, finding out what is right and aligning their lives with that, how they act, that's how you know. It's not just a bunch of words, not a bunch of lip service. It's those that are choosing to live a different way, modeling their Heavenly Father. The evidence that I really know God is that I'm becoming more and more like him along the way, that I can look back, not that I have good feelings for him, not that I'm hanging on to tons of great religious books and I listen to every message I can. Is it not just what's coming in, but what's coming out of my life? Is there evidence that I'm becoming more and more like Jesus? One of the reasons it's so good for us to be in small groups is people can help us see change in our lives that we may miss. One thing that happens is a lot of times as we get to know God, we are more and more aware of our sin. And we're aware of that because we realize that this is what he's done. He has forgiven me. And if we're not careful, we can miss the joy and the changes that is going on in our life. So small groups can help us, but the evidence of me knowing God is showing it in my life. And this forgiving is a huge, huge part of that. James 2:13, for there will be no mercy for you if you have not been merciful to others. But if you have been merciful, then God's mercy towards you will win out over his judgment against you. When you and I pursue offering mercy and forgiveness, it is clear evidence that we get it. There are two metrics, and we won't get into all that now, but there are two metrics you and I can use. They're very simple, that help us kind of track how am I in my relationship with God right now. And the two words are giving and forgiving. Giving means that I am free with the resources I have. I give generously and faithfully to my church. I give to support others in my community. I'm not hoarding, I am giving. I'm a conduit of God's blessing to others. Forgiving is when I'm imitating God and not holding against others wrongs that they have done against me. These are easy to check. I can go with my bank statement and I can look in my heart and see my relationship with others. Giving and forgiving are really, really critical for you and I to hang on to. So forgiving proves that I have a relationship with God. It also protects my fellowship with God. If I've genuinely accepted Jesus, if I have now been adopted into his family, I've admitted my sin, I believe that he died for me to take away my sin, and I've choose to follow him. When I make that decision, I am now part of God's family, and I don't need to live in fear that I'm going to lose that. But if I slide into unforgiveness, it can create some real problems in how I relate to God day to day. We'll call that the fellowship. The relationship may be intact, but the fellowship can really be damaged. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Forgive us our sins. This is the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And he goes on to say, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And what he's getting at here is, use an issue in marriage. Becky and I are married. And for us, that marriage is, it's a permanent deal. But that doesn't mean that we always get along well. Our relationship is solid, but day to day, our fellowship can be screwed up. I can say something harsh to her. I can hold something against her. She can do the same to me. And there can be friction. It can be cold. We can be distant. The idea here is that when I am choosing to forgive others, I honor God and he is deeply pleased with me. But when I choose not to and I hold back, I'm not willing to step into the forgiveness thing, it's going to impact my day-to-day relationship with God until I address it. So here's what we've got so far. When I choose to offer the gift of forgiving others, it proves that my relationship with Jesus is real. And it also, when I'm forgiving like that, it protects my fellowship with God day to day. Some of you, quite honestly, you haven't felt close to God in a long time. And what I would encourage you to do, let's go back to that metric I mentioned. One is, how is your giving? How are you doing with your finances? Are you putting God first in those? And the second one is, how is your forgiving? Is there someone you've got bitterness and resentment toward and unforgiveness? Because if so, it is impacting your fellowship with God. Forgiveness is not easy. And it doesn't mean you just say it and hope it works, but it's something you're working toward and trusting, and because you really believe it's what God wants you to do. If you're not doing that, it may be part of the reason why you don't sense being close to him. But there's another thing here too about our forgiving. Is when you and I choose to offer others the gift of forgiveness, it provides a picture of hope to those around us. Micah 6:8, talking about the kind of person God loves and what he wants you and I to be, it said, and this is what God requires, to do what is right, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. We are called to love offering mercy, not just reveling in the fact that we've received it. Like those two servants in Jesus' story. We need to be one that has been forgiven, understanding the massive gift that God's given us in forgiving us our sin. And then we need to look for ways that we can offer that to others, because we've tasted it. We now have something to offer. Matthew 9, Jesus said, "Now go away and learn the meaning of this verse of Scripture. It isn't your sacrifices and your gifts I want. I want you to be merciful. For I have come to urge sinners, not the self-righteous, back to God." You and I became followers of Jesus because Christ was so forgiving and merciful to us. He wants us to take that same attitude and offer that to those around us. And you know, we're going to look at this and admit, well, some people, this is really hard to do. Well, don't forget, you've been in the same boat. This is something that we have tasted. And so now we need to go back and think about that, so we now realize what we have to offer others. Too many times in our culture, the church, I'm using this in a general sense, and people that are claiming to be followers of Jesus, way too often are seen as judgmental and condemning, self-righteous. Let you and I not play into that stereotype. Let you and I choose to be different. So here's a couple of questions, and I want to urge you to do this too. If there's something that this stirs up in you, this coming Wednesday, we do a dig in. We do a lunchtime thing on Facebook Live, Wednesdays at noon from 12 to 12:30, and we'll answer some of your questions. So you can just, you can tell the host now, but if you'd rather be more anonymous, just send your question to info@newhope.org, and we'll address that this week. But here's a couple of questions that come up regularly. There is someone I just can't forgive. Someone that has hurt me deeply. And it could be recent, or it could have been a long time ago. It could be that person's even dead now, but it is stuck. The pain, the hurt, the anguish, the loss, it is very, very real. And listen, I get that. God gets it so much even more. But there's a distinction I want to make here that I think might help. One is, forgiveness is a gift. This letting go of the rope is a choice that we make. Forgiveness is a gift we offer. It's what God's called us to do. It's what we've received from Him. It's what He wants us to imitate. Trust is a different story. Trust is something that is earned. I've given you a reference for that to look up. But with forgiveness, it's where I'm going to release them from my hands. And I'm doing it because I love God, because God has loved me. And I also know this, that even though I've released them, it's no longer on me, they're still going to have to deal with God, just like all of us will. And He is the righteous judge. And He will deal with them rightly. I don't have to do that. It also doesn't mean, though, I can forgive, but it doesn't mean I need to trust someone. Forgiving is a gift, but trust is earned. And it's a very different story. I'll give you an illustration. If you borrow my car, I let you have the keys, you borrow my car, and you bring it back, and it's wrecked. I mean, wrecked really bad. And you don't really tell me about it. I just show up, I find out it's wrecked, we get into it, and you've done a lot of damage. My insurance doesn't cover it. It's going to cost me. Now, I've been called by God to move to a point of forgiving. And to not hold it, I mean, there may be some financial and legal stuff and all that, but to not harbor anger, bitterness, and resentment. But it doesn't mean that if you come back to me a few weeks later and ask for my keys again, that I'm necessarily going to let you borrow my car. In fact, I can tell you right now, I won't anytime soon. Now, there is a risk in relationships, and that means that there'll be times that I forgive and then I might move toward trusting, but don't confuse forgiveness and trust. They're very, very, very different. Here's another one. As we think about why we should forgive, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust, and I need to follow Jesus' example, forgiving as I've been forgiven. This is not about just trying to be politically correct or trying to fit in with a crowd or anything like that. It means I'm choosing to mimic what I've received. And that's why I need to, and especially when there's someone that I find so repulsive, so difficult to forgive. And so I need to think about, so how did God forgive me? Was it temporary? Was it partial? Was it conditional? Did it have strings attached? And the answer is no. He took a huge risk on you and me. He wiped the slate clean. That king did. He eliminated the millions of dollars of debt. Now, like in that parable, there'll be a time when all of us are going to answer to God. And God is the just one. He will deal with it fairly and rightly. You and I need to remember that. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. I've got a lot of examples about this, but I want to read to you one that has just, it's really caught my attention. And there, again, there are plenty of these. But this is the story of Rachel Dunn-Hollander. She was an Olympic gymnast when she was a teenager. Just a remarkable gal, a solid follower of Christ. During the time when she was in the Olympics, there was a team doctor, Larry Nassar, that horribly mistreated many of these girls. I'm not going to get into details. Some of you are watching this with your kids. You make the call on how much you tell them. But nevertheless, Nassar was a horrible, horrible abuser. Rachel filed a police complaint that ended up becoming a conviction for his arrest. He was arrested. He was convicted. He was in prison, given a 40 to 175 year sentence. There were 166 of his victims that gave statements. She was one of them. And I want to read to you some excerpts of her statement in the court. You have become a man ruled by selfish and perverted desires, she said. You chose to pursue your wickedness no matter what it cost others. And I want you to listen as I'm reading this. She's telling the truth. She's not hedging on that at all. In no way is she saying that this guy should be trusted or that he should not have legal implications of what he's done. But it goes on to say, and she's now a mother of three when she did this, she expressed pity for this guy. She goes, in losing the ability to call evil what it is without mitigation, without minimization, she said, you have lost the ability to define and enjoy loving goodness. You have fashioned for yourself a prison that is far, far worse than any I could put you in. I pity you for that. In your early hearings here in the Bible, you brought a Bible to the courtroom and you've spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it's on that basis that I appeal to you. Larry, if you read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you've done. Forgiveness comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all its utter depravity and horror, without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you've done. The Bible you carry says it is better for a stone to be thrown around your neck and you thrown into a lake than for you to make even one child stumble. And you have damaged hundreds. The Bible speaks of a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you, she continued. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found, and it will be there for you. And then Dunn-Hollander did something that only Jesus Christ could inspire. This is one of the writers that reported on this. She offered Nassar her forgiveness. She says this, and I quote, I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which is what you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend it to you as well. And that's the last thing about dealing with people that it's just so hard to forgive. And that is, you and I need to rely on God for help. God never asks us to do something that he will not give us the capacity to do. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I'd like you just to think about someone right now that forgiving is really, really hard. It may be someone that abused you, neglected you, they lied about you, they misrepresented you, they abandoned you, they were prejudiced against you. You can think of all kinds of things where there's been an injustice and you've been hurt by that. Will you ask God to help you move toward forgiving? not because the person deserves it, not because right now they may even be repentant, but just because you know that the God that loves you and the God that has forgiven you asks you to do that in his honor and in his name. Would you just simply think about this? Father, please help me forgive. Fill in the blank. As you have forgiven me. Not easy. But it's so important for you and me and the people around us. I've asked Ken Wood, who's the chairman of our leadership team, if he would close us out in prayer. Ken?
Hi. Thanks for listening to the message today. Forgiveness is an awesome thing. If we get in line with God and do exactly what God has done in our lives, we'll help others along the way. Please bow your heads. Let's pray to dismiss. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the awesome opportunity for the service to get together and learn a little bit more about what we need to do as we cross major issues in life. Lord, forgiving others can sometimes be one of our biggest challenges, but oftentimes you can push us right through that. Help us to listen to you and learn what we've heard. Father, keep us all safe, keep us all together, and let us all remember you're in our hands. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful day.